Thank you for that note. That was precious. Appreciate that. Boy, it's nice not having to run around. I get to stay in the same room. Okay, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Not just for that, but just praise the Lord for everything.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, I'm laying out proper principles here, principles of body ministry. And the one I was discussing when we quit last class, we were talking about how the unity of the faith must follow the unity of the Spirit. I want you to get this into your heart so you believe it. You know it's true. When these lies come out by the devil that, brother, you're not going to believe them. And, but we need to know that God's going to do that and have confidence that God's going to do that and keep our heart attitude open for that because He will do exactly that. Now, I mentioned as we closed last time that probably the most needed element to bring unity is love. Because it's the bond of perfectness. And when there is a love for one another, a true love, a love for the brethren, it's going to bind you together with them. And that's going to create a unity of the Spirit, and that will lead you to a unity of the faith. Now, there's a very important point that I need to discuss concerning this. There are people that feel that a unity of the faith is going to come about by, you know, every man individually getting his revelation, and then we're all going to come into it and so forth. But I'm sure it's not going to work that way, just by the way God has set up the church. I'm quite sure that God is going to bring unity of the faith as every sheep submits to his pastor. And the pastors come into revelation and teach their flocks. And teaching their flocks, then the flocks come together and they have the same unity of heart and same unity of faith. Because, see, that's the way God has set it up. God has set up the pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, to lead the sheep, to bring them together as one flock. If the sheep try to lead, if the sheep try to be the head, everything becomes confused. And you see, there's a lot of problem out here in some of these churches where those that have gotten filled with the Holy Spirit stay in a dead church, and they're really more spiritual than their pastor. And they want to help the church out. And you've got friction. You've immediately got a friction because what they're doing now is they're in an unnatural situation. You should be submissive under your pastor. But they can't really be. Now, they can be in general, but see, they're trying to, quote, you know, kind of work underneath the pastor and get people spirit-filled. You know what I mean? And the pastor doesn't want that. And you're being a good Joe to God, you know, because you're staying in your church, your dead church, and trying to help it. And I tell you, it just causes all kinds of friction, and it's just like putting new wine into old wineskin. It breaks, and you lose both. And that's normally what happens, too. They lose the Holy Ghost, and the church gets all messed up. I mean, they get, you know, they got all kinds of friction and trouble. And it kind of breaks down, and then you also break down. It doesn't work. God has ordained the sheep to submit to the pastors and to allow the leading to come from them. And it is true that if sheep get a certain revelation, they can submit to the pastor and all discuss it and go through the Word of God and see if these things be so. And if they are, then we'll all follow it. But there again, it's the pastor that needs to give the direction so that we can all move together as a unit. A spirit-filled sheep needs to find a spirit-filled pastor that he can truly submit to with his whole heart, and he can just be right behind him and say the amen, you know, behind what his pastor is doing. And if he can't do that, then he better find a place where he can, because he needs to be in submission. And of course, there's a lot of difficulties here, because the devil has so, in this Laodicean era, the devil has so deceived God's people into a spirit of unsubmission that, I'll just go around and choose my pastor, you know. And they kind of keep that mentality. And so when they come to a place, they still keep that mentality. And although they are, quote, submitting, they're not really. They're still there to teach the pastor, and they're judging everything by what they think, and they're not going to let the pastor take them any further or teach them anything new, which is folly. That's folly. But God is going to get his watchmen together, to see eye to eye. And from them is going to come food and revelation down to the sheep, and it's going to bring them into unity. We're finding right now that throughout the charismatic realm, through the Holy Ghost teachers, those that are truly anointed of God, that God has been bringing a lot of teaching on submission and on authority and on church government. There's been a lot of teaching on that because it's such an important area. Unity of the faith is commanded by God. I'd like to give you a bunch of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. First one. You're familiar with this one. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So it's ordained of God. It's commanded of God. It must be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice he didn't say if we all come. He said till we all come. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Also, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Now, look, let me just say this. If you're the same mind and the same judgment, believe me, you're the same faith. I mean, the same mind and the same judgment is a step further. That's even a closer unity, where you even judge things the same way. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be all of one mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. And all saying pretty much the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And also Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, right next to it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So there's no blessed unity in diversity, as some call it, in regards to the faith. Now it is true that in unity of the Spirit we can have differences and still maintain the unity of the Spirit. But it's in an effort so that we can come to the unity of the faith. And we're to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. Now, be wise. You can't force it. You can't go on your job, grab some guy by the collar and say, hey, now look, are you born-again Christian or not? Yeah, I am. Well, now look, we should believe the same thing. Then you say him down and you tell him what to believe. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You've got to be wise. It's when they're ready. And if they are ready. And if they are able. It's going to come, though, generally from the top down. God is going to deal with hearts. He's going to deal with pastors. He's going to deal with men and really show them where they should be and what they should be doing. And then these things are going to be spread around. And there are several pastors that have written to this church and that have said, we feel the same spirit and we'd like to join with you. We'd like to be one with you. And around the nation that have received the Balance magazines. And now if everybody around the nation had received the Balance magazines, there'd probably be a lot more writing in and saying, brother, we're with you. We feel the same spirit. We just feel the same heart for God and for his word. And we're all for you. And I'll tell you, God's going to unite them. And he's going to unite those with others. You know how it works. Five get together here and five here. And then those five get together as one. And then now those 10 get together with 10 over here. And you know, it just keeps building and building like that. And they teach their sheep. And we're all together in one faith. Having one heart, one mind. You don't want to get into the trap of going back to your church, or say you're from somewhere else. You go back to your church. Now you're going to try to bring them into unity with us. It doesn't work that way. The pastor's got to be there. The pastor's got to be there. You've got to be wise in how you deal with this thing. But it will come. It's going to happen. There's one thing that's lacking, though, gravely. It's a real sorry lack. And that is a reverence for God's word. And most of the church world doesn't really reverence God's word. They kind of view it as, well, anything goes, boys. You know, whatever you take it to be, that's kind of what it is. And so you can't really prove anything by that. And so you know what their unity is based on? Their unity is based on convenience. Their unity is based on social associations. And the unity is based on traditions. They're not digging out the word. There's got to be a reverence for God's word first before God's going to be able to get his people together. There are some pastors that are woefully, woefully lacking in this area. How are they going to ever come into unity? There's no way. See, your unity has to first come to God. And then you become so much like him, and since God is only one, and here's two of you becoming like God, and you both become like God, that you become like one another. Because you're both becoming like the same one. And so it's going to have to be a reverence for God's word. A hunger for truth. God reveals things to hearts, just like what deliverance has done. Deliverance has united us with many churches around the nation. There's an immediate oneness gained by that because not everybody's preaching it, and it's quite a unique type of thing. And those that are, they feel an immediate kinship with one another. And they're even like Brother Wynn Worley, that's it. He was in a Baptist church. He practiced deliverance for a long time before he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so look at that. It unites you even with the non-spirit filled. Of course, now he's filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching that too. But he ministers to Baptist churches regularly. And so here you've got non-spirit filled brethren, you know, that there's a kinship with if they're practicing deliverance. And this is what God is going to do. He's going to give waves of revelation, and it's going to unite his pastors, his people. And then they're going to come together and work together as one. It's going to get clearer and clearer that people can't stay in their dead churches. They've tried, and it doesn't work. God's going to call them out. All right. The next very important principle, body ministry, is that there's only one head of the church. There's only one head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 tells you who it is. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So Christ is the head of the church. Now notice, church is singular. It's not Christ is the head of the churches. Christ is the head of the church. There's one church. There's one universal church. And Jesus Christ is the one singular head of the one singular church. You'll find often in the scripture that the church is referred to as the church singular, not the churches. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, he said, feed the church of God which is among you. The church of God, over which you are made overseers. And there are probably several churches in Ephesus. But he said, feed the church of God, which is among you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 talks about the body of Christ, the church, singular. And the body of Christ, of course, is singular. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, also it says, the church of the living God, singular. So there's only one church, and there's only one head. And Jesus is that head. He is to be preeminent in everything. All of our direction is to come from him. And see, he loves all those that are born again in spirit-filled. He loves them, and he's their head. And he's going to be dealing with them. He's going to be feeding them truth. He's going to get the church together. He's going to be ministering out with his love and revelation unto them. He loves them. As many as will open up to him, he's the head. He's going to take care of it. See? You've got to give the man credit, you know? He's going to be able to do what he can do. And I'll tell you, you can fight. And you can have debates until you're blue in the face. You can have debates and call all kinds of fellowships and never get anywhere unless God be in it. It's going to take the Lord to unite his church. It really is. We're not going to do it just by all of our efforts. And boy, I tell you, you try and try. Have you ever sat down with somebody, you know, and just tried to teach him if he hasn't been all that open? It doesn't matter how clear it is. It doesn't matter. It can be so clear. And I mean, we have the example of that all the time because there will be two people sitting getting the same study. One sees it and the other one doesn't. One sees and the other one doesn't. You know why the other one didn't? He wasn't open for some reason, or he wasn't ready for some reason. His heart wasn't at that place. The other one was just open and wide open, and God just gave it to him, see? God just showed him. There are many that sit in this Bible college, and they hear a thing 1,000 times and in graduate class or the fourth year of Bible college. All of a sudden they hear it, and zango. Lights go on, you know, the music begins to play. They see it. And they've heard it 1,000 times. And I've had this happen to me, that I have taught something in Bible college. And then I got the revelation a couple years later. And I was so excited about the revelation, I went back to my Bible college notes for that class. I was going to put it in my notes, and I looked in there, and it was already in my notes. And I'd never seen it before. That happened once to me in when I taught the general epistles. There it was, right in my notes. And what was God doing? God was having mercy on the students. And they were getting something I didn't even know. They were getting things I couldn't even see. But I got it. Now, I can't even remember to this day what it was, but I remember that so clearly. I got that thing, and I was so excited. It was really wonderful, just a precious thing, and I raced to my notes, and there it was, right there. I didn't add a word. There was nothing I could write. It was all there, written right out. And it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit, see. So Jesus is the head of the church. There is never to be one man at the head of the church. Never. The Pope is an Antichrist. He's standing as an Antichrist. Because there's never to be one head of the church. You notice that when Jesus gave the offices, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said apostles, plural. Prophets, plural. Evangelists, plural. Pastors, plural. There's never to be one head of the church as far as on earth among men. Jesus made it very clear. He said, call no man father. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. Call no man father. That's what Pope means. It means father. Call no man father. Call no man master. There's one master, even Christ, and you all are brethren. There's never to be one man. We're always to be aware of a universal body of Christ. And Jesus Christ has caused it so that all are to be dependent upon him. And that immediately makes you, that immediately creates a certain attitude of interdependency. As soon as you realize that you're all under the same head, those that are born again are all under the same head, that immediately causes a certain feeling of interdependency. Now, would to God that we didn't have all these denominations. What a mess. What a mess. There's no doubt about it. It's a mess. It's a sorry state. If all of us were under Christ, and we're all founded by the same apostles and all continuing along in the same realm, it would be so wonderful. And if there was one mother church that we could go to, you know what I mean? And like they did at Jerusalem, and that at time of dispute, just like in Acts 15, in time of difficulty, there'd be a voice. But we don't have that. The devil has really done a dirty work on the church. There's no doubt about it. And it's because of the lusts of man. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All authority that any man has is only a delegated authority. It's never a sole authority, never. No man carries sole authority. No man is the vice regent of Jesus Christ. No man is. All are to be dependent upon him, and it's a delegated authority. Satan's plan is to have one man, and he's going to do it. The Antichrist. That's his plan, and he's going to do it. He's going to finally get it. He's going to have an Antichrist, and he's going to have a false prophet, and they're going to rule the world church. And that's his plan. And it puts man under man. That's exactly what he wants. And the number of the system? 666. The number of man. And it's all under Satan. But God's plan is that we all be dependent upon the Holy Ghost. And see, there's never an opportunity, therefore, to man to get in there and just rule the whole thing. See? But we're all dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Now, it is true that in the local church body, and even in the church at Jerusalem, there still was one man that kind of stood as chairman. We'll talk about that later in the semester. You find that always. There always needs to be somebody as the head. Even with a husband-wife relationship, God has made it very clear that one is to be the head. It's always to be that way. Now you might ask, well, what about denominations then? Well, first of all, denominations were never intended by God. You don't see them intended in the Scriptures. You see just the opposite. And you also see that any similarities to a denomination that are mentioned in the Scriptures are condemned. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as of babes in Christ. And this is what Paul would have to say to all the church today. He'd have to say that to all, because of the denominational status that we're involved in. Carnal, as unto babes in Christ. Now, I don't mean that for every church, but I'm talking about the church in general, as a whole. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, or factions, and that's what a denomination is, kind of. It's a faction. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, and see, I'm saying this for and emphasizing it because I'm wanting to show you why they were carnal. A proof of their carnality, brethren, was their divisions. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Shouldn't be splitting up, following Paul or following Apollos. Here was an early denomination. The Apolloites, the Apollians, you know, it wasn't the Lutherans, it was the Apollians. Or the Paulites, you know. It wasn't the Chapelites, it was the Paulites. They were splitting up. Paul said that was carnal. Whenever there was disunity, Paul would always exhort. Example, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Listen to this. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Hey, you guys, quit arguing. Be of the same mind in the Lord, I beseech you. Whenever differences were to come up, and they did come up, and we see how they dealt with it in Acts 15, they all should get together, seek God, fast and pray, you know, seek God, do whatever is necessary. Take some extreme measures if you have to, but come to one mind, get the thing settled so you can work together. That's how the church is to operate. What if God gives new revelation? Praise the Lord. It's meant for the whole church. But those that receive it, don't jam it down everybody else's throat, because God's big enough to give revelation where he will. But present it, open up the Scriptures, and keep a unity of the Spirit till you come to the unity of the faith. The church was created by Jesus Christ to be able to take change and to be able to stay united throughout the change, and to go on and grow in God. But what has happened over history? What has happened over history is that the devil has locked this thing down so that people get changed, and then I guess what has happened is that the church got so far off. And under the Catholic Church, everything else was squelched for so many hundreds of years. Till finally, when there was enough strength for them to overcome that, the Catholic Church wasn't going to move, and so they had to move out. And so now you have splits, and you have divisions, and you have differences. And then among themselves, they start moving out. And they just kept that same intolerant spirit. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't have that same revelation of God on their lives. They kept that same intolerant spirit. Somebody different from them. And then wham, there they'd go again. It's like they couldn't get in their minds that even as they received new revelation and changed, so also there's more revelation yet to come and more change. But test it with the Word and stay with the Word. They wouldn't do that. And everybody got on this hobby horse and bang, you got another denomination. And it is said that there are over 2,000 denominations among the Protestant church now. That's absolutely ridiculous. All kinds of little splinter groups here and there. Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Luke 11 and verse 17. That's exactly the truth. So therefore, God never intended, and therefore is against, those who bind together, formulate their own traditions to the exclusion of others, excluding aspects of the Word of God, and build walls around themselves, putting a name on it. Let me read that to you again. God never intended, and therefore is against, those who bind together, formulate their own traditions to the exclusion of others, excluding certain aspects of God's Word, and then build walls and put a name on it. Whenever you build up a wall, you always shut out more than you shut in. You got to make sure you be careful what kind of wall you build, you know. When you build a wall, it's got to be of the truth, of the Word of God, so that everything is in that needs to be in. Many times what has happened is that when people have formulated a group, they have stagnated right there. Never allowed any different growth, never allowed any different worship. And I'm telling you right now that even in this assembly, every new move, Don has constantly had to shake the people so that they'd be able to take it. If we did not have a brother that has been full of the Holy Ghost and aware of this trap and of this problem, we'd have stagnated. I know that. I was thinking about that the other night, and I'm convinced of it. And I don't. Maybe by the grace of God, God could have moved us on more. But I'll tell you, I think we probably would have stagnated. But he's constantly been preaching and teaching, and new things come, and invariably there's quite a number that's kind of difficult to change over, you know. And so we've got to preach and preach some more and teach, and come on, brethren, let's move on, you know, and take whatever God has for us. And it hasn't been easy. It's been difficult. Move slow. But the church is meant to be able to handle new revelation. What often happens is a person stagnates and then they don't allow anything new to come in. No new understandings of the Word of God. And in that, then, a certain pride builds. You got your name, you got your place, you got your denomination, you're going to grow, you're going to be the big thing. And soon you find yourself stiff-arming your brethren. We have to be careful. Community Chapel, we do not allow that spirit. There are many that have had it. Sectarian spirit. You know, we're all hot and everybody else is all shot. See? And it's a certain sectarian attitude. Well, we believe. I mean, the point is, brethren, we're all to be connected with Christ and to be receiving from Him. Yes, we are to move together as a unit. Yes, we are to have one mind. Tolerant, and you're to recognize that God's going to unite you with brethren all over the world. And if there is a name on this last move of God, it's not going to be Community Chapel. We're just going to be swallowed up in something much greater. And hopefully we'll do our part. Hopefully we'll do our part. It's pride that has often been the problem. And oftentimes those that get new revelation, then if they're going to follow it, eventually they're forced out. And they're separated out. Now, what about Community Chapel? What about us? What about the true church? Are they to form a new denomination? Or what? If they believe the same thing, isn't that, you know, and they confess it, isn't there kind of a denomination? Yeah. A common denominator makes a denomination. If you got a common denominator, the Word of God, and you see it a certain way, and you believe it, and you love it a certain way, you know, with your heart, you're knit together. Problem is when man looks at it a certain way, and he puts his name on it, and, you know, he has a certain view of it. That's the problem. We see in the Bible that separation because of false doctrine is demanded. So if there is false doctrine, you should shut it out. Or if all of a sudden you find yourself getting saved or getting revelation in the midst of a situation where there's a lot of false doctrine, you've got to come out. So separation is right. It is right, and it's proper, and it's taught by God. But the common denominator really is in some ways bigger. We all who are born again have a common denominator, right? Everybody that's born again is your brother. And so that's one common denominator right there. And we should be just the Christian denomination. And we should all be open to whatever God is bringing, wherever He's bringing it. We should all be free to fellowship. It's not that way yet. If the pastors were to step into the Word of God and uphold it and follow it regardless and teach their sheep, you would find churches all over the place coming together in a common denominator, regardless of what name was on the outside. And see, that's what God's going to do. That's what God's going to do. Now, I'm talking to a lot of people that are going to be pastors in the future. That's right. So you're going to be part of this. And so you've got to keep your heart open. You got to let it be known. You got to have two things. See, you give people the realization that, oh, you mean I'm just really free before the Lord and I can just receive from Him? Yes. If they've got pride, you know, pride in a young man makes him want to be different. Makes him want to, you know, go beyond and do better than anybody else. You know what I mean? And there's some good in that, but there's a trap in that. And because the devil can push him not just to excel, but to be different. And then every little difference is magnified. Push him right on out. And so you don't want to take what I'm saying wrongly, because you should always be knit together in love. Satellite assemblies, you know our satellite pastors? They hardly have, there's no controls on them at all. The only control that's on them is because of love. Really. The only other control is that if they take the name of this place, then they have to believe the same. But, I mean, that's no problem. When you believe the same, you want to take the name. And as far as you say, well, why take a name? You've got to call it something. You got to call it something. We're not going to call it the Lutheran Church. You got to call it something. I mean, you just got to call it something. There is a group of Christians that they say that there's no name to the church. You don't see anything. It's a Christian church. And so they call themselves the Brethren, small b. They don't even capitalize it. But what does it say on their papers when they register with the state of Washington? Name of the church, the Brethren, small b. They got a name just like everybody else has got a name. Even though they don't want to have a name, they still got a name. You got to have a name, something to call it. So there's no problem with that. Unite together. But the name is not going to be the issue. But see, right now, we want to have the same name. And as a satellite pastor, you're going to want to have the same name. Because wherever the gospel goes, wherever preaching goes and goes out from this place, when people hear that, they're going to want to know where to go where they can get the same thing. And the satellite churches that I've been to, I tell you, it's just like walking into the chapel. I mean, it's just the same thing. There's no difference. Same spirit, same truth. Oh, it's so wonderful. I wondered how it could be at first, you know. I wondered how it could be. But boy, as I visited different ones, it's the same. People got the same hearts, you know. And it's because of the unity of the faith and the unity of the spirit. There's keeping the unity of the faith. But they're bound to us by love. And that's the way it should be. And if there's any differences, we'll get together and search them out together. But I'll tell you, they haven't got time to get any differences. They're just barely able to keep up with the new revelations and all the new things that God's bringing, you know, disseminating it to their own congregations. And that's the way it's going to operate. When God sets it up, it's run by the Spirit. Now, that allows for the flesh to really do a lot of damage. I mean, that really allows freedom if the flesh gets in there. But it's the only real good way to do it. When you're trusting in the Holy Ghost to build a true church and a body of believers with one voice going out throughout the nation and throughout the world. Now, when God brings forth a man-child company, I'll tell you, people aren't going to worry about names. There's going to be no concern. But right now, we have to have a name. And who knows, and there may be a name put on that man-child company. We don't know. There may be a name. We don't know. The Holy Ghost will give it. We don't have to worry about that, but we got to stay unified now. Yes. Yes. Now, non-denominational is there are thousands of non-denominational churches springing up all over the time. It's the fastest growing denomination in the United States. It's non-denominational, and that is that they're not tied to any denomination, long-standing denomination, and of course they have unity among themselves, but they also do not hold the denominational, ecclesiastical hand on their churches and their fellow associations. You know, if there's somebody in a satellite church that decides to break with us, there's nothing we can do. I mean, you know, they break. That's their choice. And their congregation goes with them, their congregation goes with them. But if they have our name on it, we have a legal right in the United States to take the name off because they're no longer like us. You know what I mean? And so somebody couldn't go there thinking it'd be the same, because it wouldn't be. But as far as having that authority. So in the strict sense, no, we're not a denomination. We're non-denominational. But in a loose sense, whenever you have people that believe the same thing, they have a common denominator. You know? Yes?
Maybe Mark, it was in biblical times, it was the church at Ephesus and the church at Jerusalem, and it would be the church at Seattle.
Yes, it could be. There are some that do that. There is a certain group that do that, and they have the Church of Seattle and the Church of Los Angeles, and that's their name. And whenever it's the church of that city, then you know who they are. And they have a certain set of doctrines and so forth. One of their doctrines is that doctrine isn't important, you know. But that's a doctrine. I mean, see, people make a big issue out of, you know, we're not a denomination, you know, and all of this. See, and then some make a big issue out of, you know, doctrine is not the important thing. It's fellowship in the Spirit. Well, that's one of their doctrines. And those that carry that name and go to that church, they believe the same thing, and so they have a common denominator. So one way or the other, you really don't get away from it, the unity that people must come to and that they will come to. But brother's exactly right. It could be just locale, you know, it'd just be a title put on it for locale. I don't know. Who knows? Who cares, really? I really don't care. But the point is that we are to have a common denominator. Absolutely. We are to speak the same thing. And we're to have the same judgment. Try that one on. There are so few churches where the people have the same judgment. It's, you could count them on your right hand and still have a few fingers left over. You know what I mean? But I'll tell you, and this church isn't to that place yet fully. But I don't know. I'm sure blessed with the unity that we do have. My, you go a lot of places and say things, you know, and do certain things, and people pick up you from the chapel. And I love it when brethren have the same judgment concerning the things that are in the world. You know, they all view it the same way. You know what I mean? They come to that thing and they just recognize that's not of God, or this is of God, and they just all, you know, they're joined in heart. That is such a refreshing thing. Instead of getting out among some Christians and, you know, and E.T., you know, and recognizing what he is, and then some Christian over here applauds and sings, I think it's wonderful. We used it in Sunday school yesterday, you know. And, you know, not to be out in that garbage. Talked to this one guy just in a store, and he was there, and started talking with him, and he was looking at this magazine on movies, and he made a joke. We were just talking. He didn't know I was saved. And he made a joke about who had ever thought so-and-so was going to go to bed with this other woman, you know, and so forth. He's talking about movie stars. And I, you know, that whole thing is such a, I hate it, really. And I made a statement. What did I say? I made a statement, but I used what he said to get into the gospel, you know. He said that, and I says, oh, I know what I said. I said, well, I could care less, you know, I don't have much to do with all that. You know, I started telling him because I got something much more important, you know. I started telling him about the Lord. And his expression on his face changed. He said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too. Praise the Lord. Yeah, born again. You know, or wait, no, maybe I asked him. I said, well, you're born again, you know? And he says, sure, born again. Go to, you know, really walking with God and all this. I just felt so ashamed for the man. I felt so bad for him. And I just shared with him, you know, I just shared a few things with him just about how, you know, God's calling us to a higher place in these days. He's calling us to a place where we just sell out, and the only thing we care about is his word and his truth, you know, and so forth. And I just felt so bad for the guy. Here he is making a joke to some stranger, he didn't know who I was, about some guy going to bed, you know, with this other girl and so forth, and in a movie, and I thought that was really funny, laughed, you know, and I just felt so bad for him. Well, we're not in unity yet. God wants us to have the same judgment. He wants us to look at these things and all count on the same thing. That's of the devil, that's of God, that's gray, that's this, that's that. He wants us to do that, see? When something new comes up, he wants us all to view it the same way. And just to have one stand in it. But the sad thing about it is that the devil has done such a move in this world that right now, you know who the ones that are fighting each other the most are the church leaders. So this big issue about certain things that communists are doing and conservatives are backing up Reagan and so forth. You know who's backing up the liberals? Priests, these prelates. You know, you hear it all the time. Who leads the march out here against the Trident submarine? You know, all these peace marches, well, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace but a sword on this earth, you know. And yet they're out there, you know, two fingers in the air. They don't know what they're doing. And so who is it? It's the pastors against the pastors now. On the liberal side, the leaders, the churchmen. Conservative side, you know, a lot of them are churchmen, like Jerry Falwell and others. They got a church and they're also working in the political area, you know. So who fights them? Other church leaders. What does that do to the world? How do they view that? They scoff. They mock. But see, God wants to bring us to unity. All right. So God is not against it. I mean, God is against it. But he does want a unity. And those that have a true unity are going to come together. And they're going to speak the same things. They're going to believe the same things. And they're going to have the same judgment. And they're going to feel knit together. And they're going to join together in fellowship and worship. And they may put a name on it. And that's what we've done. And we found that we need to. And that's what God has asked us to do. And we have to. You need to do it. But I'm just talking about in the end time move of God when there's not much time left and it's world evangelism now and the church is scattered all over the world just like the church of Jerusalem persecuted and it said the church scattered everywhere preaching the word everywhere. And that's what's going to happen. And the time is going to come. But when it comes, there's also going to be proper church government and they're going to deal with one another in a proper way. You know, we have fellowship with other churches in this city. Real good fellowship among the leaders and whatnot. And we believe generally the same. And we honor, if we put somebody out of the church, they honor it. They won't let them into their church. If they put somebody out of the church, we honor it. We won't let them into our church. And there are some churches like that. You know, there's a precious few, but there are some. There's one particular church that has been grown much like ours has. And in another area, and they've got a satellite church here in Seattle. And we have real great unity, wonderful unity. And there's a working relationship, and this is so with several. But see, God is raising up independent churches all over the country, and people that are not tied to anybody. And in that kind of a situation, you have an opportunity to be really bad or really good, you know. But there's a lot of good churches that are growing, and they're the fastest growing ones. And that's what God is looking at. We don't want to become intolerant. We don't want to shut others out. We don't want to reject all denominations either. And we don't want to get in that rebellious attitude where we reject church government. That's all part of the Word of God. Got to accept that. We don't want to become so thin-skinned and prideful that we can't discuss differences and still hold a unity of the Spirit. We've got to look to the Word of God. And we've got to seek to please the Lord in what we do. Now, in this day that we're living in, there are some tremendous benefits of being non-denominational besides just the way the Spirit is moving. And being non-denominational, depending on how God opens up doors, you can minister in all sorts of areas. I mean, as one coming out of here as a pastor, depending on how God leads, you could minister all kinds of places. Plus, it's the fastest growing area of ministry opening up right now is non-denominational. Along with Full Gospel Businessmen and others that are not tied down, I mean, it's really created a freedom, an opening. There's also a freedom within your own life and within your own heart and mind to freely search the Word of God and come to an understanding of the Word of God yourself. And if you see things there, you don't have to be intimidated at all. You just be free to find those things and to search them out. Now, to me, one of the most marvelous things I could ever imagine has been happening. I tell you, my heart thrilled at something that was shared over camp meeting just about as much as anything that happened. I think it just thrilled. That's what Daniel Bryan shared and others shared concerning how the same things are being preached in all the satellite churches. It shows that God is in this thing. And that is a much better unity. That's the kind of unity that is given by God. And that's the unity by revelation of the Holy Ghost. And God, when God's just moving you all in the same place in the same way, in the same heart and the same mind, you're unified. Whether you want to be or not, you're unified. You know what I mean? Even if you don't have much communication, you're still representing the same Lord the same way. See? Now, if we get to a place where we don't have that, we're gonna be in trouble. We're gonna have to fight, and we're gonna have to fight off divisions, and we're gonna have to war and battle. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost does it, it is so perfect. And see, that's what we want, and that's what we're looking for. So I to me, that was one of the more significant things shared. It can't mean to my own heart, I guess, just because of this thing. Because I'm so looking forward to God bursting this thing open. I'm looking forward to God joining us with pastors in this church, in this city, Seattle. Because I know God's going to do it. There's going to be men, they're going to unite together, and they're going to come to a singular revelation, and they're going to give it out to their congregations. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a spearhead of evangelism to reach a city. I tell you, a church divided cannot stand, and the church is horribly divided. We're all divided. We're big enough. There's enough churches in Seattle that, you know, we ought to storm the place. You know? And yet there was a poll taken in Seattle. This is what somebody told me. I don't know if it's true or not. But in the nation of the larger cities, there is the least attendance of church in Seattle than any other city in the United States. Now, to me, I just says, praise the Lord. Yeah. Get in there and get working. You know? Great. Great. That's just exactly the way it needs to be. You know, and then the glory of God and the power of God can rush over this city and really bring him in. Because there's such a wide open door. Yes, sir. Oh, really? Didn't know that one either. San Francisco's number one, Seattle's number two. That's hard to believe. But that's the truth, huh? That's what you heard. Oh, is that right? Huh. That's amazing. Well, who knows? I know that there have been accounts in the papers a few years back. There was a rash of deaths, and there were a bunch of horses that were being killed, and some have linked some murders to that Satanism and so forth. And glory, that's all the more opportunity for God to move.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes. I would say it's a little longer than that. I'd say probably around five years ago, there was a tremendous, independently of one another, a tremendous amount of teaching coming from the Spirit-filled sector of the United States on authority. And Don was teaching on it, and all of a sudden he finds out they're teaching on it, and he finds others that are teaching on it, and it comes out in the national magazines, they're teaching on it. Just a whole bunch of it seemed to move in all at once. And that has happened again and again. See, it shows that Jesus is in control of the church. And he's going to bring us together into one. All right. Praise the Lord. So be convinced of it. And in the freedom of the Spirit, don't take it as an occasion to the flesh, though. And become independent and proud. It's by love and by submission that God's going to be able to unite us together as we are submitted under our pastor. And God's going to bring revelation to them and going to bring the church together. There's going to be unity of the faith. Yes. Oh yes. That's right. Yes, I remember that song. We still sing it. Na 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 na. Anyway, that's a good song. I like it. Uganda, where they beat the drums and cry out for demons to possess them. Uganda, they had a song come out of a Spirit-filled church over there that sounds just like the ones Mary Ellen's been getting. And Keith. All right, that's good. Thank you. That's right. And see, that's true unity. See, that's brought by the Holy Ghost. And you can't deny it. And don't you immediately feel uniting with the church in Uganda now? You know what I mean? Praise the Lord. Our brethren over there. You immediately do that because it's the same Spirit. And see, that's the type of unity God's going to bring. All right, I want to talk about, and we got 5 minutes to get going in it, local circumstances versus abiding principles. Very important. Local circumstances versus abiding principles. Now, let me define what I'm getting at. A local circumstance is a temporary situation. That's what a local circumstance is. It's a temporary, confined situation. Okay? A temporary, confined situation. It deals with customs, it deals with language, with geography, it deals with occupations that are peculiar to that place and time. All of that is a local circumstance. Now, abiding principles is referring to truth for all ages. no matter where you live, no matter when you live, no matter how you live, the truth applies to you. Now, the reason why I get into this is that when we get into gift ministries, many times people take what happened back in the early church, not as a local circumstance, but they take it as an abiding principle, and they try to carry it across into everyday life, and it's just, it won't work. And when they try to do it, it usually brings damage, brings difficulty. Let me give you some examples. Let me give you some examples of some local circumstances. Number one, communal living. The early church lived communally. Now, there are those that take this as an abiding principle. And they feel that whenever the church, wherever the church is, and whenever the church is, they should be living communally. Now, of course, it just doesn't work. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They had all things in common. Also, chapter 4, 32 to 35. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they had all things in common. Now there are those that say that's the way we should do it then. But I'd like you to note some things. Number one, there is no New Testament teaching on it. You ever notice that? There's no teaching on it. You don't find Paul teaching on it. You don't find Jesus teaching on it, do you? Number two, it was practiced only during persecution and stress. It was practiced only for a short time. Thirdly, it was not followed by the Gentiles later under Paul's ministry. They didn't do it. Remember, you say, well, but remember when Jesus said to that man, sell all that you have? Yes, but remember when he said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to thy house this day? And he didn't sell all that he had. He kept his job and he kept his money. He was already giving to the poor. He was giving largely, 50%. So you see, it wasn't an abiding principle. It was only a local circumstance. Now, there was a principle, though that is an abiding principle, that was applied. And you know what the abiding principle was? It was for helping the brethren. Helping the brethren. And ministering to the brethren. And that is an abiding principle. Caring for the brethren. Loving one another. Sharing and being hospitable. Those are the things that demanded it. Plus, persecution. There may be a time under heavy persecution in the future where we'll live communally. We'll have to keep alive. We'll have one-third of the church that are going to die unless we all pool together our resources. And then nobody's going to be able to say anything is mine. We're all going to have to give it up. And we'll do it gladly because our brethren are going to die otherwise. There may be a time we're going to have four families in the house. And so communal living is the exception. The principle is that loving and caring for one another and laws of hospitality. So we have a local circumstance versus the abiding principle. Now the Catholic Church has used this almost as it were an abiding principle for monasteries and for even in the churches today. I heard a Catholic priest not too long ago. He was supposedly spirit-filled. I don't think he was saved. The way he talked and what he did, I don't think the man was saved. I'm almost sure he wasn't. And the pastor didn't think he was saved either. And this man, he shared on how they're encouraging all their people to live, you know, they're starting to encourage in certain areas, communal living, right among the parishers. And, you know, going off and doing certain things and going off and having mini monastery times where they go and they don't say a word for 3 days or something like that, you know. I mean, that's what they do in seances, you know. Let me have the word. Let me have the truth, you know. Let's get together and sing and dance and shout and praise the Lord and pray for one another. And there's a time to be quiet, but there's a time to be praying. And all of this speaks of that asceticism, that building up of the flesh, that puffing up of the flesh. And it doesn't bring out the will of God. It draws people in themselves, and they're not fulfilling the principles of God by doing so. There have been different revivals where people have felt like this is the higher way, communal living. And they'd gotten together, lived together for a while, and it got so horrible that they finally broke. It says it just won't work. You can't just automatically just do it. There's got to be a reason to do it. You got to be pressed to do it. But I'll tell you, if we're pressed to come together and to do it, we'll be able to do it. We'll be able to do it. But it's not now. There's some of you that are communally living because you're from a foreign land. And you're over here. And there are people that opened up their houses and you're communally living. There's a reason for it and you'll make it. You'll make it all right. But now's not the day to sell all. And just, you know. But there might be a time. Okay. God bless you. I have many more examples.